You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Let me invite you to listen to this song, and then a message from our recent gospel meeting by Brother Steve Canup titled, Saved Like the Thief.
Again, here's what I'd like for you to do this morning. Take your Bibles in hand, be opening them to the book of Luke chapter 23, and we'll be there in just a moment to look at some things within that chapter. You know, I've had a lot of folks in my life, and perhaps you have too, folks that just annoy you to no end. They annoy you more than you thought was possible. Now, what I'm talking about is the person at work. When you take your lunch and you put your lunch in the refrigerator in the break room at work, and that particular person who likes to go in and they think that your lunch looks better than theirs, and they'll take your lunch, and isn't that aggravating? It's annoying. Or you go to Walmart, you drive into the parking lot, and there's that Choice Prime spot right down there front and center. And before you can get there, someone else pops into that parking spot, and how annoyed it makes you. Or how about this, if many of you can remember, most of us do, back to our childhood. And, you know, you had a sibling, and you would pick at one another, and you would pick and pick and pick until somebody got annoyed, and one would haul off and just do something ugly to the other, and we'd all be in trouble. Well, there are some annoying people in this world. And I find in doing evangelism, in going out and striving to preach the pure and simple gospel of the Bible, not something we reinvent or try to change or go and find some little nugget and change it to something that it's not, that you know might be in the Bible. But when we go out and we do evangelism, and you've probably had this same problem also, when we run into those who talk about the thief on the cross. And that's what I want to address this morning for just a few moments, and then we'll go down and enjoy a great meal together. But I'm not annoyed at the thief himself. And don't get me wrong, and don't mistake me concerning that. I'm not annoyed as far as him or his situation. I'm not annoyed at the way in which Jesus would deal with this particular individual that was being crucified next to him. But what annoys me more than anything else is what Satan has done. Satan has blinded the minds of those who might believe. Satan has led folks to believe that, well, here's one way to obtain salvation. And we all know folks out in the world, and I say this in all kindness, but they go to the Bible and they're striving to find a verse in there that would, and incidentally, usually it has the word saved or being saved or something to do with salvation. And it's like they just latch on to that one verse and they want to pull it out of God's Word and pull it out of context and pull it out of whatever else is going on. And they want to say, well, there's how we obtain salvation. And many have the faulty reasoning that, well, the thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized. The thief on the cross, all he did was believe on Jesus. And we know Jesus' response, this day you're going to be with me in paradise, the place we go, the intermediate place we go before the day of judgment when we leave this life, if we're in a covenant relationship with God. And oftentimes, and perhaps you do too, I wonder why folks specifically gravitate toward the thief. But a lot of folks do. And they want to grab on to the idea of his salvation. And I think about all the other incidences in the Bible. You go to Mark chapter 2. We know the story there, Mark chapter 2. We've got a fellow who is a paralytic. He's laying on a bed. He cannot walk. And he has four of the best friends in the world, I would say. I need friends like that, and so do you. Friends that have enough faith in Jesus to say, let's get our friend to Jesus. And when they got there, the house was so full they couldn't get into the house. What did they do? And I'm still trying to imagine that scene in my mind. They got their friend on the roof. They lowered him down, tore the roof up, lowered him down before Jesus. And on that occasion, remember what Jesus did. He healed him. Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed. Go home, was the idea. And then I like the story when you go over to Luke chapter 19, and I identify with this fellow in the opening 10 verses when it talks about the little short man, Zacchaeus. I love Zacchaeus. I'm a Zacchaeus. And Jesus is coming to town, and I want to see Zacchaeus, and I would have done the same thing if I heard Jesus was coming. And it would be like somebody, you know, like here in our day and age, someone really famous or well-known coming to West Jefferson. You would want to go, and they're going to parade through Main Street, and I would be down there, and I would be climbing a tree because I want to get a glimpse of Jesus. That's what he wanted. We know the story, Jesus, come down, I'm coming to your house, and he did. And we see that in verse 9, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. And I like verse 10, that's Jesus' mission statement, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And we see what Zacchaeus did in that text. We'll circle around to that in just a moment. Then we go back. You back up to Luke chapter 7. I didn't do these chronologically. But in Luke chapter 7, when the woman came in and she's washing Jesus' feet in the home of Simon. And Simon wasn't a good host. Simon didn't take as good a care of Jesus as he should have. And here comes a woman who, she's anointing his feet. She's crying upon his feet. She's drying his feet with her hair. And I had never thought about this until just the past week or two. And there are little things that you learn. You still learn and you still dig and know more and understand God's Word. A custom of that day is a woman did not let her hair down out in public anywhere except at home. And this was not her home. And so even that, she went against the customs and mores of society, and even taking her hair down to wipe the feet of Jesus. And on that occasion, Jesus in Luke 7 and verse 47, I say to you, he's talking to Simon, though, her sins, and they are many, they are forgiven. So why don't folks say, well, I'd like to be like that woman. I'd go, you know, cry a little bit on someone's feet and dry it with my hair, and I would get salvation. Or the woman caught in adultery. You go over to John chapter 8, and I love that story with the religious leaders, and we've caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And they bring her before Jesus, and Jesus just writing in the sand, ignoring them, does it a couple of times, and finally the accusers go away. Where's your accusers? And there are none. And Jesus says, I don't accuse you, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. The implication of your sins are forgiven, and live your life as you should, and you have a hope of eternal life as the implication there. And I see one reason when I think about it, one reason folks don't gravitate to these examples. When you think about it and you examine it and you meditate on it, more than just faith is being demonstrated in each and every one of those. More than just faith. You know, with the paralytic that was let down through the roof, Jesus is making the point that I am God in the flesh. The religious leaders were there and they're watching Jesus. What's he going to do next? What, you know, they're looking to entangle him in his actions, his words, whatever. They're just looking for an excuse. And on that occasion, he's demonstrating, I am God in the flesh and I can forgive the sins of anyone I want, was the idea. And the text, really, when you examine it, doesn't say the paralytic had any faith. His friends did. But we don't see that in the text. How about Zacchaeus? And even the woman caught in adultery. And we see there repentance is called for. It may not state there that Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus, you need to repent and you need to change your life. But we see the evidence of Jesus being there and Jesus, the impact on Zacchaeus' life because of the restitution he would make. I'm going to make restitution. I'm going to make it right. And to me, that is evident repentance. And so folks don't like to gravitate toward these different examples. The woman in adultery, go and sin no more. The idea of repentance is there. You know, the woman at Simon's house, the same thing. And so I want us to examine the thief on the cross, though. I want us to come back and look at this man who has been crucified by Jesus Christ. And I want us to see that more than faith is necessary for salvation. More than faith. And we need to think long and hard about the thief, and we need to think long and hard about his salvation. We need to think long and hard about things we need to know and things we need to do if we want to be saved as such. Now, some people would disagree for me saying, well, the thief demonstrates more than faith is necessary. There would be folks that would argue with you on that till they're blue in the face. I don't care whether you're in West Jefferson or you're at Fort Chiswell, you're at Whitfield, or where you're at in this world, there are still folks that want to argue the idea of just faith and faith only, and they ignore the rest of what God's Word has to say. But if you're in Luke chapter 23, and I want us to note the dialogue, and I'm not going to read all this, but you follow along in the text, but you look at verse 39, and it's important for us to see that here is a thief, and one of them, he is blaspheming. That is, he's speaking against Jesus. He's speaking evil of him. Now, you put yourself in that thief's place. In Luke 23, you think about a man that is hanging upon... First off, don't forget, this is sheer agony. Even for the thieves, and we focus on Jesus, and that's where our focus should be. But here are two other men that are enduring the same thing. They're enduring physical pain and emotional, psychological, physical in every way. They're enduring as much as Jesus. And what do we do sometimes when we're hurt and we're hurting in some way, whether it's physical or emotional or whatever? We tend to be that. We strike out at whoever's closest to us. We do that. That doesn't excuse it. But I want us to see where this man is at. He is blaspheming. He's speaking evil of Jesus. And then you go to verse 40, and the other thief, what is he doing? Well, he's the one that received salvation, and he's rebuking the other thief. He's rebuking him. You shouldn't be doing that. And in that rebuke, I see the penitent thief. He's demonstrating, yes, his faith. He is demonstrating that, and I will not say that faith is not important. We need to understand the idea of that. But he readily confesses he is sinful. He's a sinful man and Jesus is not. And he displays some understanding there, some comprehension. The light has come on for him. It probably already had come on, but that Jesus, he is who he is, that he will soon have a kingdom as such. And we see that. And from Luke's account, begin to think about it, the thief does a lot of what we need to do to have our salvation. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we think about that, and I've been saying this a lot here lately within the past year or two. We look at that verse sometimes one-dimensionally. It's the verse we use when we're bringing someone to Christ and we want to teach them about the gospel. And guess what? After 50, 60 years of being a Christian, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We've got to keep on hearing. Don't stop. But sometimes we do, and we don't realize it. How do you grow your faith? Is your faith stronger now than it was when you first obeyed the gospel? And that's the point I want to make with that. That's not a one, that's an ongoing thing for us. And I think in the Lord's church, sometimes we use that verse and we only use it as a first principle idea. Hey, that's first, second, third, fourth. We have to read and study every single day. It's important. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And here is a man hanging next to Jesus. He has undoubtedly heard of Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. It's an unmistakable conclusion when we read the text. And he also knows Jesus for what he is. I mean, he's saying, this man is sinless. How would he come to that conclusion? How would he come to that knowledge as such? And so he has heard about Jesus, and he certainly believes. His faith has come by hearing, and hearing certainly by the word of God. And we know that he repents, but because you look at Luke's account again, and you understand that, well, we can make the case, he says he's dying justly for his sins. He's dying justly. I deserve this. I should be here on the cross for the life I have lived and for what I have been involved in. And we see that as evident repentance. Some folks say, well, no, maybe not. That might be a stretch. But yet, I see this thief. He repented. And we'll think about that a little in just a few moments. Now, I want you to, if you hold your finger there, and you don't necessarily have to, you go to the parallel account in Matthew chapter 27. And this is important, and I want you to think about this. In Matthew 27 and verse 44, and here's the idea to go with the idea of repentance, is that in Matthew's account, what did Matthew say both thieves were doing? They were both involved in reviling Jesus. They were both doing it. And at some point then, as we go to Luke's account, and Luke gives us another dimension, another view of these men hanging upon the cross, and that's what I love about the gospel. The gospel accounts put it all together. In Matthew, you're looking from this direction, and you see this going on. And then Luke gives us another look at what is going on here at the cross. And so he was reviling Jesus, and now he's not. He's got a totally different attitude, a change of attitude, a change of mind. That's repentance. He repented at some point along the way, and he changed his attitude. And that's important because a lot of folks, they want to say, well, all that thief did was believe. That's all he did. He just believed in Jesus and believed who he was and undoubtedly believed he was the Son of God. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here just a little bit. I don't think it's out of the question that the thief could have been baptized. You ever thought about that? You ever heard that argument? You ever heard the information? I want to share that with you from my perspective, from my studied opinion, and I don't think it's out of the question. Many maintain, well, he wasn't baptized. You put all this importance on baptism. He was never baptized, and therefore, and folks will say, well, baptism's not essential to salvation, and many would have a stroke. Their heads would explode if you said, well, you proved that he wasn't. Go to Mark chapter 1, and I want you to see this, because what it tells me is many were baptized before Jesus even went to the cross, before the thief went to the cross. In Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to note verse 4 and 5, because there's some things here in Mark chapter 1 that I want us to see. And what does it tell us? It says John, and this is John the immerser, the baptizer, John the Baptist, as many would call him. He baptized in the wilderness. He preached a baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Don't miss that. And then verse 5. All the land of Judea, all of Jerusalem is what the text said. They were all being baptized of John in the Jordan River. Now I want to take that idea of what Mark writes. And you can go over in John's account also. In John, I believe it's chapter 3. And it tells us John was baptizing over in a place called Enon. There was much water there. John gives us that perspective. And also in chapter 4 of John, it also says Jesus and his disciples were baptizing a lot of folks. Now, if all of, as Mark chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if all of Judea, that's the lower area of Palestine, and within that huge area, and you've got Jerusalem in there, and all of Jerusalem are going out, and they're being baptized by John. And where was the thief being crucified? Jerusalem. I think logically, I could make the argument that there is a good chance, I wouldn't say definitively, but there's a good chance this thief have been out and heard the preaching of John the Immerser. Repent. The kingdom of God is coming. Repent. The kingdom of God is coming. And Jesus, same thing. Repent. The kingdom, it's upon you. It's coming. And it's very possible that this man may have heard either John or Jesus, and he may have gone out and been baptized. It's a good possibility. It's not out of the question. But you look at all the text before us. And then there's some other things I want us to understand about the thief dying beside Jesus. First off, the thief could never be saved, and we understand that. Most of us here this morning get that. The thief could never be saved like we are today. And I'll show you. Go to chapter 10, it's verse 9. I want you to go to that text, and I want us to look at something there in the text. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And this is a sugar stick, I would say, for many in the world, the denominational world. They'll use this passage and they'll want to run here and they want to say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and some idea of calling out Jesus' name, perhaps. It may be behind the idea that many put on little pamphlets and tracts that say, well, just call Jesus in your heart. But he goes on to say, you believe in your heart that God has, past tense, raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. I want to go back to Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have to hear it. And when we hear it, and we understand it, and we comprehend it, it helps us to respond appropriately to what we hear. Hearing leads us to apply obedience to other things. You know, I think about the jailer when Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 you had the jail was rocked by an earthquake and the doors were open and the jailer's asking Paul and Silas, what do I need to do to be saved? And what is their answer on that occasion? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household. A lot of folks like to go and park at that verse also. But then you go to Romans 10 and verse 9 and you notice what we have to believe. There's something we have to believe. You have to believe that God has raised him from the dead. That's past tense, is it not? Paul is writing this, and he's writing it obviously at a later date, of course, but the penitent thief could not have believed that God had raised Jesus from the dead. Could he do that? No, he could not. And what does the gospel tell us? What is the gospel? When you think about the gospel being the good news, the gospel that brings salvation, and our mind should immediately run to places, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those opening four verses. We're not familiar with that, Paul writing to them, and he gets in that discussion. He comes to, I call it the resurrection chapter. And Paul is saying there at the beginning of the chapter, these are things I've preached it unto you. You stand in it, you received it, you remember it, you live it. And the idea of how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, was resurrected the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he talked about in the following verses after that, all the people that had seen Jesus after his resurrection. Think about 500 people at one time seeing Jesus. I wonder where that was at. Who was there? The apostles had seen him on a couple of occasions, we know, in the upper room, and so on and so forth. And that is important. The Corinthians that were being saved by this, and how many of these events had taken place when the thief received salvation from Jesus. Think about it. The day you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I will grant, Jesus, he died before the thief did. The thief would have believed in his heart, yeah, he's the Son of God, he's dead. And they're about to come and break my leg so that I will die. And I'll be in paradise with Jesus, but he cannot believe, as Paul would write in Romans 10 and verse 9, he cannot believe that God, that he died and that God has raised him from the dead. It's impossible. And yet that's what Paul writes and says that that's how you'll have salvation. Also, the thief received his salvation before the Old Testament was nullified. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Check me out on this. And in Hebrews chapter 9, and you look at verse 15 through 17, of that particular book. And it's very important for us to get this from Hebrews and the idea of this. And I think ultimately we, even innately, we get the idea of what this is talking about. Hebrews 9, and you begin in verse 15. For this cause, he, that is Christ, he is the mediator of a new testament that by means, no, well, what does that say? By means of death, For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What I see from verse 15, and someone correct me if I understand this incorrectly, but here's what verse says. When Christ died on the cross, we talk about the idea of His blood flowing forwards from the cross to forgive our sins. But it also, I see this as talking about His blood flowing backwards to forgive those under the Old Testament covenant, those who died in covenant in the right relationship with God. That's what it's telling me. But let's read on, because verse 16 is important. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. What is the New Testament in our Bibles? We understand that. Well, there has to be the death of the testator. And verse 17 tells us that the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives at home in a lockbox in my closet. Many of you have this. I have a last will and testament. And it's just a piece of paper. That's all it is until I die. And it tells those who my children, grandchildren, those after me, my final wishes. What's to be done with my final possessions and blah, 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 and all that goes along with that. And we get that and we understand it, and it is useless until I die. It's the same with this situation here with the thief on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, speaking of the Old Testament that was contrary to us, it was against us. He took it, He nailed it to the cross. He removed it in every way. And while it's true, this thief received salvation before the Old Testament was nullified. It is true, he did die after Jesus. But the Old Testament was still in force when he forgave the thief. Baptism as we know it today was not instituted till Jesus resurrected. And what were His final instructions before He ascended to heaven? What was His last will and testament? And we look at Matthew's account in Matthew 28, and we look at Mark's account in Mark 16 and verse 16. And Jesus says, you go into all the world, or you go teach all nations. And in both cases, Jesus said, in both examples, in Matthew and Mark, you baptize. You baptize everybody. You baptize all nations, those that would believe. And how do you baptize them? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there it is, folks. We cannot be saved like the thief on the cross. There are many other things that we could look at this morning. Our time is gone, and you're probably like me, getting hungry. It's time to go enjoy a fellowship meal. But we put all these dots together, and you think about what the plan of salvation involves. Romans 10, 17, our faith, it begins by hearing the Word of God. And we believe it. You know, like Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. And here's one also with Romans 10 and verse 17. How about Luke 13:3? I bet everybody here could quote that passage. And we think about repentance. What did Jesus say if you don't repent? What's going to happen? You're going to perish. And oftentimes we don't think about the perish part of that. We've got to turn from sin. And we can repent or not, as some folks do, and still be baptized, and we're going to be just as lost as we can be if we do not turn away from sin. And we have to realize how important repentance is. We're just getting wet. We have to repent and confess Him. You confess me before men. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. The converse is given there in verse 33. And of course, as we have looked at baptism, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, other verses I've referred to, 1 Peter 3, verse 21, we must be baptized to wash our sins away. And that's what God has commanded of all of us. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. If you're here this morning, you've not done all these things. As Paul was asked in Acts 22:16, why are you waiting? Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Or if you're here as a child of God and there's sin in your life, let us pray for you and with you. But if you have a need this morning, we urge you to come.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336 336- 646-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.